Let's take our Bibles this morning and let's go to Psalm 127 in your Bibles. Psalm 127 in your Bibles. Well, the Lord's been good. Amen. Been a good week. Pray for, we have several families gone, some still sick today, so we're down, but God's here. We're thankful for that. Amen. Psalm 127 is where we're going to go this morning. And our lesson today is on the subject entitled The Success of Godly Endeavors. The Success of Godly Endeavors. We're going to read the entire psalm this morning, and so follow along if you would as we read. The Bible says here, beginning with verse 1, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate." Let's pray this morning. God, we love you this morning. We thank you for the privilege to be in your house. And thank you, Lord, for your word this morning that we can look at, and that, Lord, it can heal our wounds, that it can strengthen our life, and most of all, that thy word has the promise of eternal life for us. And so, Father, take the word we ask this morning and use it in our hearts. Fill us with your spirit, with your power today. Lord, we so need you. And Lord, we need your word this morning. And I just pray that you would guide and direct and bless thy word this morning. And may we rightly divide the word of God, Lord, as you gave it to us. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Wonderful psalm. This is a psalm that I memorized when I was growing up in a Christian school, and I'm thankful I did. It's something I can feed on. I love when you memorize a scripture, it's something you can feed on all throughout the day. Amen? And back in the 80s when I was growing up and communism was a strong thing in the world, they would challenge us, a pastor challenged us with memorizing scripture, and he said, what if America became communist and they took all our Bibles away, would you be able to know the Word of God if somebody took all of our Bibles away? Now, that may not seem like a real thing today, but back then, it was a potential reality. And so it just made us think of the value and the importance of memorizing scripture. So I think it's a good thing to memorize. Now, the older you get, the harder it is to memorize. And all God's people said, amen. Okay. And sometimes even when you're preaching, you'll mix up a verse or mix up something unintentionally, you know. And the old brain just doesn't work as well as it always used to. But I'll say this. I think it's such a value to memorize scripture verses. Keep the word of God in your heart. Amen. So let's look at the passage of scripture here. Psalm 127. Now, we see here again a psalm of degrees. Perhaps you have that heading at the top of Psalm 127 in your Bible. And again, an explanation of that is that simply it means that as the children of Israel would leave their house to go up to the hill of God to worship God, they would sing these particular psalms as they would leave their home and as they would walk and ascend up into the Mount of God, the temple of God at the time in the Old Testament. And so as they did that, they were singing these psalms. Now, all of the psalms, again, and we've talked about this again and again, all of the psalms were meant to be sung. They were meant to be sung. And that's one thing that's unusual about the book of Psalm is It's not just an inspired word of God. It is inspired for singing the word of God. And it's very important to sing the word of God. I believe that's an important thing. And so we see as they're going up. Now, you'll also see sometimes at the headings of Psalms, it says a song of ascents. Now, the song of degrees and the song of ascents are essentially the same thing. And the idea, again, is that they're leaving their home and they are going to the house of God to worship God. And so that's what it means, the context of what it means here. All right, let's look at the outline here. And I've outlined it in 3 points this morning. And the first point I want you to notice in verse 1 is the Lord is the true builder. Now notice verse 1. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. You know, this verse identifies God as the true builder in our lives. It is God that will build your life into something wonderful and blessed. Now, it's talking here both in a material way, and it's talking also in a spiritual way. Sometimes Scripture does that. The material way is you remember the children of Israel had come back from years of captivity and 70 years of exile in Babylon. But God graciously and amazingly, by touching King Cyrus's heart, allowed them to come back and to rebuild Jerusalem again. And they were filled with joy. And of course, God put in the heart of Ezra and men at that time to rebuild the temple, and then Nehemiah to rebuild the walls. But God did this for the children of Israel. Can I tell you what? Every good thing in our life, we need to understand that God is the builder of that in our life. If you're saved here today, and by the way, salvation is the beginning of building a spiritual house. It's like the foundation of our life. You can't hope to have a spiritual life, a genuine spiritual life, without salvation as the foundation. I mean, you can't do it. What would you build your house on that would cause it to remain strong? And the book of Matthew reminds us you can't build it on sand. You can't build it on dirt. You have to build it on a rock. And that rock is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you got to be saved. You got to know Christ as your Savior. And then the Lord builds this spiritual house in our life. And can I tell you, the Lord is trying to build all of us greater and greater. He's trying to grow us. He's trying to do things in our life that are building us spiritually in the Lord. And God's wanting to do that. Sometimes trials and tests come into our life and problems and things we don't understand and things we wish were not a part of our life. But God is taking us and building our life. And except the Lord build the house, we labor in vain that build it. You know, I've heard men say, well, I'm a self-made man. There is no such thing. No such thing as a self-made man. Only God. Every self-made man has qualities that God gave him. Amen. And it all goes back to God. And by the way, all credit ought to go back to God. Amen. In our life. We ought to give God the glory for what he does in our life. Yes, amen. So the children of Israel here, they realize if God is not building your life is going to be in vain. Right. That's what it's teaching. You say, well, I want to do my thing in life. I think I know the most successful path. You know, that's human thinking. But it doesn't always work out. In fact, except the Lord is building our life, we labor in vain to build it. Amen? And so God is teaching us, God's explaining here to the children of Israel. He built that house physically, materially, but he's also trying to build us spiritually in our life. Are you growing spiritually in the Lord? Are you taking steps of faith in the Lord? Are you gaining new ground that the devil has taken from you? Are you gaining that? Are you growing? The Lord, put your faith in God. Put your faith in his word. He is the true builder. And so he's teaching us the vanity of human labor. The vanity of human labor. And we'll talk about that in a minute. But he says, the Lord is our keeper here. He says this, except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Now, this alliterates to Jerusalem had walls, and at night they would have watchmen on those walls. And they would watch a certain section of walls for the enemy. And when the enemy was coming, they would keep an eye on the wall, and that was their section. But you know what happens, don't you? It's like what happens to the old guy Asa in Andy Griffith. You know, when Andy and Barney walk into the jail or walk into the bank there, Asa, the old guy, he's supposed to be the security guard, you know. Yeah. And there's Asa, and he's got his hat tipped down, and he's slumbering. And Andy had an episode where the bank robbers would sneak in, and they would get into the safe, and they'd get everything, take it all out, and there was Asa just sitting there sleeping, you know. When I think of a watchman slumbering, I go back to Andy Griffith. Amen. I don't know why. It gets me. But this idea here is that the Lord is ever vigilant in our life. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't sleep. He catches everything. And you know, I believe God's people ought to really love this principle of God, is that he is omniscient. Amen. He sees everything. He sees it all. He knows our burdens. He knows our pains. He knows our troubles. He knows the things we endure. He sees it all. His omniscience. And this should be a powerful truth in our life, is that God never sleeps, he never slumbers, he is always vigilant. And so what the emphasis of the verse is meaning is that God is worthy for us to put our trust and our faith in him, and that we should live for him. Because he is always, always ready. He sees everything. He knows everything. And when you put your trust in God, you're putting your faith in a God that knows everything.
Right.
And he sees everything. And in contrast, he's also saying, you know, put your trust in men. And what happens? Men fail. They slumber. They fail. You know, as a preacher, I'm aware of this. Don't put your faith in me. Don't put your faith in me ultimately. Ultimately, put your faith in the Lord. He'll never fail you. He'll never fail you. He is omniscient. And I think it's human nature for us sometimes to want to put our faith in men. And men should be Christians. We're called to be light and salt in this world. We're called to lead people to the Lord. That's all of our job. Even the Apostle Paul said, "Be ye followers of me as I am of Christ." And we need those earthly examples. But ultimately, the earthly examples are not perfect like our God. And so we got to always remember, keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Looking unto Him, the author and finisher of our faith. Keep your eyes on the Lord, folks. Amen? Keep your eyes on the Lord. So this is the idea and the understanding of the verse. All right, let's go on. Let's go to verse number 2. And I've entitled it, The Vanity of Human Endeavor. Now, human endeavor here is called vanity. And I'll try to explain that. Verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. Amen. Now, He's not talking about in church this morning. Okay. He's not talking about in church. Wrong context. Okay. Now, notice what he means. He says it's vain for you to rise up early, sit up late. Now, here's a guy who's got trouble in his life or maybe some problems or turmoil. And you know what he's doing? He's mulling over them. He sits up late. He rises up early. He can't rest. He's in turmoil. He's in turmoil. And notice this phrase. I found this interesting, verse 2. He eats the bread of sorrows. The bread of sorrows. What is that? Well, bread is something you feed on. Right? You feed on bread. How many like bread? Oh, man. Grandma cooks the homemade bread. Puts it in the pan, and as soon as it's still hot, she pulls it out and cuts the heel off and puts butter on it.
Oh, don't do that.
Oh, I know. I know. I know it. I shouldn't be doing that, right? Bread, and boy, it fills you up, right? Now, that's good bread, okay? But now he's talking about bread of sorrows. And what does it mean? It means that he is constantly feeding on the bad, the negative, his troubles, his burdens, his hurts. It really is a picture of self-pity. You understand what I'm saying? The bread of sorrows, he's feeding on his misery and his trouble. You know, a lot of people do that. A lot of people have a hard time taking their burdens and their troubles, letting go of them, and giving them to God. And he calls that kind of life vanity. And why is it vanity? You know, vanity is, you know, when I think of vanity, I think of somebody who thinks of themselves, self-importance, you know. Look at me, look how great I am. And that's kind of the idea that I get from vanity. But what he's saying here is it's vanity because we tend to trust in ourselves. We tend to trust in ourselves. And you see, I think that's one reason why God gives us troubles and burdens in life that are beyond our control. You know why he does that? He has to teach us dependence on him. Because We wouldn't trust in God if we never had a problem or a burden. We'd never trust God. We'd never learn dependence on God. We'd learn about our own ability, and we'd become puffed up in our own abilities. And I think that's the idea of vanity here, of this guy who sits up late, eats the bread. Oh, I got a horrible life. Look at this. Well, look at that happened to me. And you know, the truth is all of us have burdens. And I'm not trying to belittle burdens. I'm simply saying you have to do something with your burdens. And God does not want us to eat these breads of sorrows. Amen? He wants us to give those to God, to trust in Him. And then he says this phrase, He giveth His beloved sleep. In other words, you're able really genuinely to rest at peace. Because you've given this to God. And I think we worry, we fret. And, you know, oftentimes we worry and fret because we don't believe God.
Yes.
Really?
Yes.
Sometimes we just don't believe God, or we don't give that burden to God. There's something wrong on human nature when we like to eat these breads of sorrows and we just want to mully grub and live there. That is not what God wants us to do. Listen, God wants us to give our burdens to Him. Cast thy burden on the Lord. He shall sustain thee. That doesn't mean that our burdens are not real and genuine. It means that we have to do something with them. And God's shoulders are big enough to where we can take those burdens and give them to Him, and He'll say, you know, come unto me, all you that are weak and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. So there's a spiritual understanding in our life that we cannot just take our troubles and dwell on them, but we have to give them to God. We have to do something with them. Amen? That's hard for a lot of Christians, but it will give you peace, and the idea is that you will rest. Sleep. Sleep in this passage is a picture of peace. You know, the storm can be going all around. I have a funny story to tell you. You want to hear a funny story? We had the major tornado in 2013. Well, right after that, we had another tornado. So everybody was paranoid. We had the shelter back here. By the way, if we ever have a tornado in church, there's a shelter back there. Amen. We live in Moore, Oklahoma. We're ready for these things. Amen. So we're going to get that done. But anyhow, we were in the shelter. I think there's about 15 or 20 of us. And it was like a half hour before church on Wednesday night. And I mean, we could see another tornado coming in. Everybody's in there. It's raining cats and dogs and dirt's blowing. And I mean, you know, you could see things blowing in the wind, and we're like, we're going underground, you know. And I'll never forget, Miss Marilyn pulled into church that night, and she was in here just sweeping the foyer out. She had no idea there's a tornado coming. Amen. She was just sweeping, and somebody said, I think Miss Marilyn's in church. We went and got her. Miss Marilyn, how are you doing? Oh, great. I'm doing good, you know. Good to see you. Miss Marilyn, there's a tornado coming. Come get in the shelter. Oh, I didn't know. Amen. I had teased Miss Marilyn a little bit. Amen. But we all made it through. Amen.
Amen.
But that's kind of a funny illustration, but it kind of serves a purpose in that there can be storms in our life whirling, and you can still be at peace.
Yes.
You can. And we should be. If we have learned not to eat these bread of sorrows, but give them to God. Give them to God. I've known preachers in life that had great sorrows, greater than I, greater burdens than I, and you wouldn't even know it. You wouldn't even know it because they've learned to give that to God. And boy, it's so important in our life because, see, if we're focused on our troubles, we can't be focused on what God has for us in life. We miss His leading in life. We miss His plan for what we should be doing.
Amen.
Amen? It's amazing. When you give God those troubles and those burdens, you hand them over to Him, He is powerful enough. And before long, you know it, He takes care of it. Amen. I heard a preacher one time preached on, he said, my favorite verse in the Bible is, and it came to pass. Amen?
Yeah.
He preached for an hour on it came to pass. And you know, a lot of things in our life are the same way. They'll come, and if we give them to God, they'll pass. Amen? Amen. All right. Okay, let's look thirdly here, in the time we've got left. Thirdly, the reward of children. Now, verses 3 through 5 switch subjects a bit. And they talk about children. And he calls children, look at verse 3, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord." Now, whenever you see the word "lo," it is an attention-grabbing word. It is a word that's intended for you to stop and just focus, "lo." It's kind of like, you know, when you talk to your kids, you say, "Hey," right? "Lo." God's using that word to get our attention. Okay, so what does he say? "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward." Now, I've entitled this point, "The Reward of Children." Reward in this verse actually means the payment of a contract. That's interesting. It means that God made a promise, and children are the payment of that promise. Children are the heritage of the Lord. And the word "heritage" actually means an inheritance. You say, "I don't have an inheritance." If you have children, you have an inheritance. Amen. Amen. We live in a day and age when children are not looked at as an inheritance.
Right.
When children are, you know, a lot of people I've heard speak disparagingly of children. Children. Hey, let me tell you something. God doesn't speak that way about children. In fact, he invited them to come to him. "Suffer the children to come to me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And so God is speaking here about children. Children are a reward. You know, they're a blessing of God. Children. Amen. You say, "Wait a minute, preacher. I've wanted to kill mine sometimes."
Sometimes.
Yeah. Sometimes. But, you know, they are a blessing of the Lord. And he talks about this blessing, this heritage, this inheritance. Has your child, well, I'll get to that in just a second. They are compared to arrows. Verse 4, "As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth." Now, arrows are an offensive weapon. They're an offensive weapon. They're not a defensive weapon. Think about that for a minute. Say, what is the Lord trying to say? As arrows, or like arrows, are in the hand of a mighty man. And it's this idea that you and I are greater blessed the more arrows we have. And here's the idea, is that when a man goes to warfare, he takes a whole quiver, he fills his quiver, and a normal quiver in Bible days held 13 arrows. Now, if I had 13 kids, I would quiver. Are you with me? Okay. So we understand. Okay. 13 arrows. But here's the idea. The idea is when a man goes into warfare, he's got arrows, okay? They're his offensive weapon. He shoots and pow. Oh, I missed. He's got another arrow there.
Right.
Pooh. In other words, there is a supply of trying to accomplish what God wants to accomplish when there are many arrows in his quiver. And in Bible days, the stronger a nation was the more they had. It was numbers, strength in numbers. And that strength in numbers was a deterrent for enemies to come and attack you, because they count the numbers. You know, we got 20,000 in our city and they got 80,000 in their city. I don't think we want to mess with that city. And so there was a strength in numbers, so to speak. In other words, it was a deterrent. And I don't know exactly all of what God is saying when he makes this statement, but I believe there is a strength in a home and a family when there's children in that home and that family. There's a strength there. God uses those kids. God uses the kids in our life. And, you know, sometimes our kids don't always do what we want them to do. Amen? Sometimes they don't, and sometimes they're not serving the Lord like they should. You say, what do you do about that? Pray for them. Keep going to God. Love them. And sometimes it's not bad to shake that finger in their nose. Yeah. Amen? Let them know. God wants them serving him and pleasing him. Yeah. Amen. But he talks about happiness in regards to this in verse 5. He says, happy is the man that hath his quiver full. The word happiness here means an interjected happiness. An interjected happiness. How many of your kids ever done something funny? Have your kids ever done something funny? Or said something funny? They come up to you, you're just having a normal day, you're making breakfast and flipping eggs, and all of a sudden that kid does something hilarious. Yeah. And you just laugh. It makes you funny, and you put it on Facebook, and 500 other people laugh about the same thing, you know, and it's just, it's funny, and you see that on Facebook. Moms, guess, here's what my kid said today, you know, and it creates an interjected happiness in our life. Yeah. Amen. And, you know, I think this is what God's intent is in our life. He talks about the bread of sorrows. He talks about, you know, burdens that we go through. But one of these blessings in life that he wants us to know is that our children bring us interjected happiness. They say something funny, or they do something funny, or, you know, they do something kind for you. It brings interjected happiness into our life. Amen? I always told my girls, I said, if you want to make dad happy, just rub my feet after a hard day. And they're like, ew. That's disgusting. Well, just bring a little interjected happiness into my life. It would help. But you know, I can say this, when you're raising kids, when you're raising a family, you have your burdens and you have your difficulties. But there is also, God provides through children this happiness, this interjected happiness in our life. And you can't, there's nothing else that can bring that. Amen? And so that's why he's saying children are a reward. They're an inheritance. They are, you know, and can I say, raise them in the Lord. Raise your children in church. Amen. Don't think this world's going to raise them or the television's going to raise them right. It's not they're not going to do that. Raise them in God's house. Raise them under the word. Raise them under godly parents who love the Lord, and let your light shine to those kids. Teach them the word. And they'll grow up and be interjected happiness in your life. Amen. Emma, Katie's one of Katie's little ones. How old's Emma? About one and a half? About a year and a half? We have this thing where she's supposed to come up to me and give me a kiss. And I look at her and say, Emma, come give me a kiss. And she says, no. Sassy little thing. I said, come here. Give me a kiss. No. And she's just playing a game with me. Come here. Give me a kiss. No. And she keeps her eye on me. She watches me. And after about 20 seconds, she runs over. Gives me a kiss, and then she smiles real big. You know, you say, What is that? I'll tell you what that is. That's just a little bit of interjected happiness in our life. And, you know, God has made children to be this in our life. And this is the context of the passage. And the idea is here is that God builds the life, according to verse 1. Don't live in sorrows. Don't dwell on them. Give them to God and find interjected happiness in life. You know, God, some people think it's spiritual to be down in the mouth and sad all the time. I don't see that in the Bible.
Amen.
You know, I do see Christians that are like that, but that's not what God wants us to be. God wants us to learn to take our burdens to God and live with some interjected joy and some interjected happiness in our life. And, you know, the life of serving the Lord will have its ups and downs. You know, God never told us we're always going to be on the mountaintop. But he did say, if you follow my word, my principles, you'll see joy in your life. Amen. You'll see happiness and joy in your life. Follow his word, follow his commands. All right, well, we're going to stop there, Psalm 127 today. We'll move on next week. Lord willing, Psalm 128. Great passage of scripture. I hope you'll read it ahead of time. And we'll teach on it next week. So let's pray. Father, we love you.